that will be men, men of God in their homes, in their marriages, right? And men of God with their children. Think about the change that would happen in this nation. Amen. But we're seeing some of that beginning to unfold right now. Amen. So lots of cool things are happening. So I have a question for you tonight. First, you can turn in your Bibles with me to chapter 15. Luke 15. I've titled this message, Just One Thing. Just One Thing. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to leave you with just three things. But right now, we're going to be talking about just one thing. And I have a question for you. How many are trusting God for breakthroughs this year? Keep your hands up so I can see where you're at. All right, Kathy, what's the breakthrough you're believing God for so we can agree? Children come to the Lord. Yes. Kim. Financial peace. Hallelujah. Patty. Awesome. Mark. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Who's believing God for breakthrough this year? Yes. Rosa. Yes. You know, today, Rosa, I'm just going to say, Rosa, man, she just lit a fire in our hearts today as we pray, right? So Rosa, you know, she believing for family, and, you know, she calm and, you know, just very passionate about prayer, and you know, you make us all cry, you know, and it's wonderful. But today, something happened, and I believe that when you pray today, there was something triggered. There was this boldness. There was this passion. There was this excitement, you know. She's praying for her family. And we're believing with her that they are going to come to Christ. Amen. And so what happens is the enemy tries to intimidate us, you know. And we get fearful and we kind of back away and we shy away. And we, you know, we get tired of waiting and waiting and waiting. I'm going to be talking about that tonight. How our time of waiting on God, God's doing something in the background that we can't see. That we can't see. So these breakthroughs, that you need to name your breakthrough. So who else? Who else is believing tonight for breakthrough? Yeah, Lauren. That's awesome. And you persevered and you waited upon God. And, you know, how many are like, Lauren, you know, God, I guess it's not going to happen. Or, you know, we've all been there, right? But suddenly, hallelujah, suddenly. Anybody else care to share your breakthrough this year? John. Bring him back, man. How many have family that we're believing for bringing them back? Come on. Amen. Let's keep our hands up right now. Let's just agree. Father, in Jesus' name, just begin to call their names out right now. God, in Jesus' name, as we lift up our family members to you, God, we have sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and grandchildren, Father God. We have cousins, Lord God. Some of us have parents, Lord. Lord, we're asking in Jesus' name, God, that you get a hold of their lives. God, remove the blinders from their eyes. God, open up truth to their lives. God, flood them with your love tonight in Jesus' name. Father, we call them into the kingdom now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we're not going to let go. We're not going to give up. We're not going to turn tail. We're going to stand on your word tonight for the salvation and the lost and the bringing back of the backslider in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, Amen and amen. Hallelujah. So we're talking about just one thing. And recently I was having breakfast with my seventh grade social studies teacher, who was also my track coach. And he and I over the years have become very close. And we meet about once a month for breakfast and for fellowship. And but this was back in like 1967, 68. This guy I met, and at that time I didn't know he was a Christian, but I knew there was something different about him. And his name was Larry Streeter, okay? And John Sam, you know Larry Streeter, amen. And Larry Streeter was probably one of the most beloved teachers in the Royal Oak school system. Everybody loved Larry Streeter, man. He was the epitome of an incredible teacher, loved kids, man, just Mr. Sociable, activities galore, man of character, integrity, but most of all, he loved Jesus, amen? And I didn't know this back then. Well, fast forward 10 years later, 1978, Jill gets saved, right? She gets saved. And then, well, first we got married, and then in March of 78, and then 4 months later, she gets saved, all right? And he becomes our Sunday school teacher. It's like, what in the world, man? 10 years later, he's at this church we get saved at, and he becomes our Sunday school teacher. And God used him so much, and he helped us immensely on beginning our journey in our walk with God. How many have people in your life that you can name right now? In your mind's eye, you'd say, yep, that person, he was a real significant person, or she was a significant person that put you on a journey with Christ. And I really looked up to him, and to this day, I still look up to him. But you know what? Like us, he's had a lot of brokenness in his life, a lot of brokenness, and especially with his family. He had three boys. He has three boys. All of them grew up in the church, but all of them are away from God today. And I mean, far away from God. But Larry continues to say, man, they still have tender hearts towards God, but they're not serving him at all. And so we just begin to encourage each other. You know, I'm sharing about my family, and I'll tell you a little bit about my brother's situation in a few minutes. But we just begin to encourage each other as we're sitting across the table there having breakfast. And there's hope for us. Amen. There's hope for our families. There's hope in Christ. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them there's hope in Christ. Amen. And so we begin to share this idea. Listen, it only takes just one thing to trigger and to bring those boys back to Christ. Just one thing. It could be just one word from God, one encounter with God, one prayer. It could be one prayerful or even a painful situation, a sorrowful situation, one move of the Holy Spirit to bring healing, deliverance, in restoration to his boys' lives. Just one thing. And if you look in your Bibles, you'll see it was the pain of sin and loss that brought the prodigal son to a point of seeing himself sitting in a pigsty. It was that pain, that one thing, that opened up his eyes. And if you'll look with me at Luke chapter 15, Luke the 15th chapter, verse 17, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation tonight. It says, when he finally came to his senses. Listen, my friends, there's going to be a point where the people you're praying for in your life, your family members, your friends, they're going to come to their senses. Listen, it might be at death's door. It might be at the last very second. Or it could be today. It could be tonight. But it says here, he came to his senses, and he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. Think about that. We've got to see our family members coming to Jesus. We got to see them running down the road, right? Running towards the cross. And we've got to have, folks, we got to be ready. We can't have these looking down our nose at people. We can't have these attitudes. Well, look what you've done. No, we've got to have the eyes of Jesus, the heart of compassion for these people, just like this father did with his son. And it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. The party began. He began to celebrate. It took just one thing to turn that young man around. Go with me to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says this, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus has possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Everybody say one thing. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. And if I want to say this tonight, and because I'm learning this right now, I haven't learned it, but I'm learning this, that maturity involves pain. Growing in Christ involves pain. It involves disappointment. It involves letdowns. It involves all the things of life. Why? Because we're still living on planet Earth. But God, someone say, but God. But God sees us through them all. You see what happens, people bail out or they cut their walk with Christ short. Because when pain comes, when suffering comes, when bad news from the doctor comes, we think, what's wrong with us? Where's God in all this? And I guess some of that is natural for our human minds to be thinking that way. But just like Lauren shared, she's been praying for 5 years. Some of us have been praying shorter, some of us longer for situations in our lives, right? But God, I'm sure, Lauren, would you say that God has done a work in your life in these last 5 years?
Yeah, I really believe that if you would have answered it,
even 2 years ago, I would not have been able to. So what's happening is God's maturing, God's purifying, God's refining our lives. And he's maturing us, right? And so Paul said this. He said, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. Now, here Paul has experienced in his own life in ministry incredible disappointments, unbelievable letdowns. He's endured beatings, imprisonment. Now, when we say imprisonment, we're talking about being chained to the floor, sitting in your own excrement. That's what it was back then. It's not in, you know, you don't have a cell with, a nice bed and TV and all that stuff. You don't know, a toilet, sink. You don't have any of that stuff. Paul, follower of Christ, the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, is sitting in prison, right? Living conditions are harsh. His own countrymen are against him. But he says these words, "I focus on this one thing." King James, the New King James says, "But this one thing I do." My friends, it only takes one thing to happen in your life that can trigger the blessings of God to come upon you. One thing to bring that breakthrough in your life, to turn your family situation around, to turn your work situation around, to break addictions in your life and the lives that you love. And those one things, my friends, can happen and will happen multiple times as we press towards the goal of knowing Christ. How many want to press towards the goal of knowing Christ? About two of you. All right. Yeah. Okay, there we go. I was recently with Pastor Paul Bursche. Anybody remember Pastor Paul Bursche? Great man of God, 83 years old, him and his wife. They're not retired from ministry. Hallelujah. 83. They've retired from pastoring a church, but both of them are 83 years old, still going strong. Paul can't drive now, so when we get together for breakfast or lunch, I go pick him up, and I go treat him. And I still love these older gentlemen. I want them to speak into my life. I want to hear what the Spirit of God's saying through them. And, we were just talking, and he said this. He said, Mark, he said, too many pastors are so caught up in doing things that they forget the one thing that Jesus wants from us, and that's intimacy. Intimacy of knowing him. That's what Paul said. I want to know him. Galatians 2 in verse 20. I want to know him. And so the key is pursuing Christ in all seasons of our life, in the good times, the bad times, the ugly times, the broken times, that we never lose hope for ourselves, and we never lose hope for the ones that you and I are praying for and believing God for the next step in their life. And so tonight I want to just take a few minutes to kind of share a few of these one things that happened in Jill and I's life that set us on a trajectory of where we are standing and sitting here tonight with you. So, 1978, two heathens get married, right? I mean, big time heathens, right? I want you to see this. So I just got off active duty, and I'm looking to score some dope. Amen. And I'm with a friend of mine. I'm just being real. So he says, I got a new girlfriend. So we drive up, and I just bought it was new to me, but I just bought this really primo 1972 Cutlass Supreme. You know, it's just sweet. Got a new sound system in it and everything. So we drive up to her house, right? And I didn't know anything about it, about her, other than she was divorced, you know, and she had a four-year-old daughter. And so she comes out of the house, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, who's this? Who's this coming, you know? And so I had no idea, and some of you have heard this before. So I had no idea. So my buddy whips out this bag of dope. I'm like, "What? Where'd that come from?" And then he sticks it down her shirt. She leans into the car, sticks it down her shirt. And that's the first time I saw her, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm in love. I'm thinking, this is my kind of gal, right? This is 1978. Well, 4 months later, she gets saved. Oh, I take that back. Let me back up. That was 1976. I'm sorry. Yeah. 2 years later, she gets saved, right? And then I get saved, all right? And it was only because she was obedient to the one thing, tell Mark about Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Someone say hallelujah. So we're serving God, and we're in this church for about 2 years that Larry is the Sunday school teacher. And I remember calling him all the time, man, because we were really struggling. We were struggling with getting rid of the booze and the pot. And I was smoking like Kaiser Steel, man. I'd smoke 2-3 packs a day. And we're really struggling with all this stuff. And so we're calling Larry all the time, you know. How do we deal with this? And then all the friends are coming over, bringing the party. You know, it was just this party lifestyle going on. And we're struggling. But at the same time, I'm in the Army Reserves at the time. And I win the Major General Handshoe Award. Major General Handshoe is the Drill Sergeant of the Year award. I win this award. I'm like, what in the world? How did I do this? And I'm thinking, there's no way. She was the one that pushed me into this competition. I didn't want to do it. I told her, so I said, they've been trying to get me to do this for 3 years now. I'm just not doing it. And she says, you need to do it. So I went ahead and I did it, you know. And so I win this thing, right? But then in the process, we totally backslide. We get out of church. And we are just going all out for the devil's crowd, man. I mean, we were just so backslidden. We had scabs all over our back. We were so backslidden, man. And so we're at each other's throats. And we're just, you know, I'm dealing with all the anger issues in my life from my childhood. And we're really struggling. And because I won Drill Sergeant of the Year, I got a phone call and said, Sergeant Yurich, you've been selected for recruiting duty. I'm like, really? Are you kidding me? So all of a sudden, I find myself down at Fort Bend, Indiana, at recruiter school. And her and I are on the verge of divorce. And I'm wondering, how the heck am I going to get through this? I've never done anything like this before. I'm used to being out in the woods. I was an infantryman. I'm used to training troops, man. Yeah. Hoo-ah. Yeah. And I'm a ground pounder, right? That's what they used to call us. And so I end up at this recruiter school. And lo and behold, out of 300 NCOs in this big auditorium, there's one seat available, and it's right next to me. And this big old sergeant says, Sarge, anybody sitting there? I said, no, you are. He sits down. I see he's got a ring on that says Jesus. Now, I'm backslidden. I know we're on the verge of divorce. But I leaned over. I said, hey, man, are you a Christian? And the dude looked at me and said, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, fire-breathing, Bible-preaching. What other kind of Christian is there, Sarge? Just like that. And I'm like, man, this is my kind of guy, man. I said, bro, I need to talk to you later. So, long story short, I confess all my sins. I tell him my life. He said, dude, you need to get your life right with God and get it right now. And I did, man. I repented, and I invited Christ back into my life, man. And that guy began to disciple me for the next 8 weeks while we were at school. Took me under his wing. Just one thing turned my life around. And guess what? I wasn't even praying. But she was. I didn't know what was going on. While I was gone to recruiter school, she went back to church. And that sergeant told me 8 weeks later when I was getting ready to go home, he said, let me tell you something, Sarge. I'm going to be straight up with you. If you don't do this one thing, and that is go back home, grab your wife, and get your family, your butt back in church, and put your hands to the plow, he told me, I can't guarantee you're going to make heaven. Because your flesh is going to take you right back out to the pigsty. And see, folks, let me just encourage you. Sometimes, by the Spirit of God, you need to be truthful with people that you're praying for. You need to speak truth into their life because you may be their only hope. You may be their one thing. And so that's why it's so important you and I are tuned in to the Holy Spirit and what God's saying and what God's doing, especially in the day and the hour we're living in right now. Because right now, all of hell is coming against the church. All of hell is coming against this country. If you can't see it, then you're blind. I'm telling you. It's coming like we've never seen before. And it's time for Christians to stand up and do the one thing that God's called us to do. Before Jesus left planet Earth, he gave one thing. He just said one thing. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always. If that sergeant didn't get in my grill and tell me the truth, guess what? I don't know if I'd be here tonight. I don't know if I'd be here tonight. I doubt if her and I would have stayed. We wouldn't have been married because we were on the edge. And you remember earlier I talked to you that sometimes we have to, you know, the maturing process causes pain. Some of us, none of us like pain. I don't like to have to deal with stuff. Rather bury it, push it under the rug. Even to this day, we still have to deal with stuff, folks, right? But we had to go through the seven years on and off of marriage counseling. And she could still use some counseling. No, I'm only kidding. No. And no, me, right? So guess what? We came back here. I came back to Detroit. We got back to church, got involved. And God began to change her life. Slowly but surely. My pastors began to see it. I didn't see it, but he saw a call on my life. He said, Mark, you're great with kids, but I bet you can preach to adults. I said, no. He said, yes, you're preaching next Sunday night. And I'll never forget that. It was about 1985. That pastor turned me loose. And that was another one thing in my life. And after serving in that church for 13 years, God called us out to plant a church. Then in planting this church, I asked God, I said, God, I need an older man in my life, a man of wisdom. I need somebody to keep my head screwed on straight. And the Lord took me to a prayer meeting in Detroit. And I met Pastor Dick Sachacki, who's now with the Lord. Passed away 3 years ago, Barnabas Ministries. And Pastor Dick introduced me to Elam Fellowship. And it was 2 years later, I got ordained through Elam Fellowship as a pastor. And then because of that, they saw the call in my life. They made me an area rep. And then they made me a regional director. I'm like, what in the world's going on? Right? All these one things happened in our life. Those one things connected me with Pastor Tommy, 1999. Pastor Matt, 1999. And guess what? Here we are, 21 years later, we're all serving the Lord together. Hallelujah. Why? Because one thing, one sergeant, one born again, spirit filled, on fire, tongue talking, fire breathing sergeant said, you need to get your life right. You need to get your life right. One thing. And so tonight I want to leave you with three takeaways that Mark Urich is still learning to master. But I believe they're going to help you. Three takeaways. There's two of these are nevers, and one is an always. You'll want to jot these down. Two of them are nevers, and one of them is an always. Number one, never lose hope. Never lose hope. Hope is the one thing that kept the Apostle Paul going in the midst of his trials and storms. Hope was the one thing that kept Jill and I together for now almost 42 years. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Do I still get cranky? Yeah, unfortunately I do. The Lord's still working. The Lord's still working on me. But Paul said this in Romans 5. He said, we have a hope that does not disappoint. Romans 5:5. He also said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says to put on the helmet of hope. We're to put on the helmet of hope. Well, you know, that's part of the armor of God, right? And as soldiers of Christ, men and women, we are to put on, we are soldiers of Christ. We're to put on the armor of God. Colossians 1:27, Paul says this, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Psalm 42:5 says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will hope. I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Never lose hope, my friends. Why? Here's why. Because you've experienced hope, you can give that hope to others in your life. That's God's desire for each of our lives, that we become not dope dealers, but hope dealers. Amen. We need to deal hope out. We need to be these hope dealers that give people hope. How many know that people today are looking for hope? And let me tell you something. Let's be real. Our hope is not in who's in the White House or who's running this government. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And like we shared today at our prayer gathering, I don't care who's in the White House. We're going to pray for them because the Bible tells who, I don't care if it's a man or a woman, Bible tells us we're to pray for those in authority over us, whether we agree with them or not. Never lose hope. Now, how do you do that? Well, listen, it's real simple. How do you give hope away? It's real simple. Share your story. Tell your story. Be real. Be transparent with people. Let people know, look, man, you're looking at a wreck here that Jesus scraped off the highway and saved. Hallelujah. Right? So tell your story, how Christ was in your life, and he is your life. He's your hope. We sang it tonight, our anchor, right? He's our anchor in the midst of trial, in the midst of storms. And people today need hope. Number two, never stop praying. Lauren, hallelujah. Never stop praying. In any great move of God, my friends, whether individually or corporately, it is always, always, always ignited by prayer. How long do we pray? I have no earthly idea, but I will say this, until. until there's a breakthrough. Until there's a breakthrough. Right? In my situation, or I should say our situation, with our son and daughter-in-law, you guys all know that story. Man, 2 years was the most miserable years of our life. Man, I just like, it was like, you know, somebody reached into my heart and ripped my heart out when we just didn't have relationship with our kids. And that caused us not to have a relationship with our grandkids. It came a point that we had to send the Christmas gifts by mail or birthday presents, one or the other. And so it was very painful, very painful. And I wanted to rip his heart out. Amen. I wanted to rip his head off. I'm telling you, I'm being real. How many have ever been there before? You want to say, to the moon with you. Right? We didn't even know what we did, man. We're just like, what in the world's going on? And I would get angry. Oh, man. We'd be praying, and then we'd get angry. Praying, angry. How many know what I'm saying, yeah? He's just like, what? You know, you just feel like you're Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, you know? And we're, oh, we see him coming, but then I want to take him down, you know? And but she was the one that kept saying, we got to pray. We got to pray. And so we would pray. For 2 years, we'd pray. Then suddenly, a text message. Actually, it was a phone call from my daughter. Mom, Dad, you're not going to believe. Josh just texted us, said, can they all come over for Easter dinner? And we're like, what? You know that? And we all agreed, we're not going to say a word. We're just going to love. And guess what? When they came in the door, oh, my God. Stand up, my brother. Yeah, yeah. It's like my son came, and we just like, oh, how you doing, son? Love you. Didn't say anything. Yeah. And then all the grandkids all around us, man, we were just like, we were having a party. And guess what? That party continues to this day. Come on, give Jesus a big hand. What? Just one thing. Folks, just one thing. For 12 years, I didn't see my brother Greg, my oldest brother. He X'd all of us, all the brothers, six brothers and sisters, all of us out of the family, X'd the parents out, everybody. Very angry. I understand why now. I totally get it. Totally get it. He's lost, number one. But I totally get it because of our childhood. I totally get my oldest brother, Greg, why he's like that. The empathy. You know, I just want to wrap my arms around him, you know, for all the pain he went through. And so I understand why he didn't come to see my dad while he was in the hospital and didn't come to the funeral. Understand all that. I understand why he flipped me off and all this. I get it. So Larry and I, at this same conversation at the restaurant, I was telling Larry about it. Because, again, we were encouraging each other. And I was saying, it's going to take one thing. You know what he said to me? He said, Mark, I think you need to pull a pop in. Where does he live? I said, a half mile from my house. Haven't seen him in 12 years. He said, you need to pull a pop in. So, and I've thought about that, but I was always fearful of the rejection. Because for the last several years, I've tried to call him. There's been a couple times I've reached him on phone, small talk, small conversation. And I thought I'd ask him. It was about 2 years ago, 3 years ago maybe. I thought I'd ask my brother, is this helping anybody tonight? I thought I'd ask my brother. I said, Greg, I said, I know you drive over the road. He's over the ride 38 years driving truck, man, just from coast to coast. He's never home. I know. I get that. I said, hey, Greg, how about when you're home, I come by and I pick you up and we go out to lunch. And you know what he said to me? He goes, I don't think that's going to happen. And that just crushed me. I was like, oh. I mean, I could feel, you know, like embarrassment coming, you know, just this feeling of, oh, man, what a fool I am. I'm on the other end of the phone. What am I going to say now? I said, well, you know, I said, it doesn't have to be for anything long. He goes, Mark, I'm never home. And when I'm home, I'm working on motorcycles. So I just don't have time. And that was like, I just don't want to see you. Man, I'm like, it can't be that cold. Come on. So 3 years later, sitting with Larry, he said, you need to pull a pop in. You know what? As soon as he said that, I said, Larry, I got to go. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to my brother's house right now. And I did. I drove home, drove right to his house, got out of the car. There was a car in the driveway. I thought, somebody's home. So I knock on the door, and his wife, Betty, was there. She said, Mark, come on in. Now, I had seen Betty 2 years ago at the grocery store. Hadn't seen her in 10 years. And I saw her at the grocery store. And so we made small talk then, but here we are. She said, come on in. I said, hey, I just stopped in the neighborhood to see Greg's home. She says, well, he's not home. He's on the road, you know. But he'll be home this afternoon, 4 o'clock. And then he's got another short run tomorrow. He'll be home 4 o'clock tomorrow. So I went home, told Jill about it, and I says, I think I'm going to go tomorrow. She said, you need to go right now. So 4 o'clock on a Wednesday, on my way back to church, I went to my brother's house, knocked on the door, and Greg was there. Mark, come on in. I'm like, oh, wow. He says, how you doing, man? He's still like in the 60s, okay? He's like, how you doing, man? You know, doing good. Yeah, what's going on in your life? He's sitting, he's eating, you know, barely looking up at me, you know. So we're just talking small talk, you know, across the table. There's this kid sitting over, this 11, 12-year-old kid sitting over in the family room playing video games, you know. And Betty's not around. I'm like, well, who's this guy? You know, who's this? So he said, oh, this is my grandson. Never seen him before. He's 11 years old. 11 or 12. I've never seen him before. So we introduce, you know. So we're just sitting there talking. So long story short, I'm there for about 20 minutes or so. I said, Greg, I want to say this. If I've ever done anything to offend you, hurt you in any way, I want you to forgive me. Please forgive me. He said, Mark, you've never done anything to hurt me. He said, My door is open to you anytime. I'm like, what in the world's going on? Yeah. I'm like, he goes, it's the rest of the, I won't say what he said. It's the rest of the family that I don't give a about. And he starts going down the line of all the things he's got beefs with the rest of the family. He said, but you're welcome here anytime. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, Lord. Breakthrough, one thing. Evan Roberts, a Welsh plumber, you've heard the story from the early 1900s. He prayed for 13 years that he'd be able to get up and share what's on his heart about revival. Pastor kept saying no, 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 no. 13 years he prayed. He prayed so hard back in that day, the story goes, that his landlord just kicked him out of his apartment because he had praying so loud for 13 years. And then one night, the pastor said, you can speak to whoever stays after. 17 people stayed after. And he shared his heart about revival and prayer. 4 months later, over 300,000 souls came into the kingdom in the country of Wales. And through that prayer meeting, it began to spread around the world. Azusa Street, all these moves of God that came out of one man praying and believing God for a breakthrough. Someone say, God is good. Turn to your neighbor and say, never stop praying. It was Paul, after being beaten with rods, thrown into the huskow. Paul and Silas. They're in the inner dungeon. And it says in Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Folks, it's midnight right now. It's midnight right now in our country. It's midnight right now. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Never stop praying. The jail was shook. You know the story. Those guys were let out of there. Souls were saved. Just one thing. Never stop praying. And lastly, number three. The third takeaway I want to leave with you tonight is this. Remember I said there's two nevers and one always. And this one I work on so diligently. Always reconcile. Always reconcile. I hated my dad up to 1982. I had this love-hate relationship with my father. My father spent 37 years in the Army, joined at the end of World War II as a buck private, dropped out in high school, made it all the way to full bird colonel, Green Beret. He loved the Army. The Army was his life. Anytime, that's all he talked about. My mom hated the Army, everything about the Army, anybody to do with the Army. My dad had so many assignments he had to turn down because of my mother. But I hated my dad. I loved him for what he stood for, but man, was he brutal. You can imagine. My brother Greg, he got the worst of it. In 1982, I thought, I went to my pastor, Pastor Ernie. I said, Pastor, I'm really struggling with this. I hate my father. Jill couldn't understand that. She didn't grow up at home like I did. And I said, he goes, Mark, you need to look at your father the way Jesus looks at him, through the eyes of love. And if your father's ever going to see heaven, it's going to be through you. You're the one that has to go reconcile. I didn't realize it, but that was a one thing that my pastor spoke into my life. And so I called my dad. I was on recruiting duty at the time. I called my dad. My dad was still in the Army, and we met. We met in a restaurant, and I began to ask my dad to forgive me. The first thing I did, I said, Dad, I know I'm going to say some things here you may not understand, but I want you to forgive me for being the knothead son that I was that caused so many problems for you and Mom. And I began to repent, and I said, but Dad, can you please explain to us, explain to me why you guys did the things that you did to us kids. I said, I can't wrap my head around this. I want you to help me understand. You know what my dad said? He said, son, we only raised you the only way we knew how. It's the way we learned. So right then, the Lord gave me understanding. Right then, I totally got it. I said, oh, okay, Dad, I can accept that. I said, I want you to know, Dad, I love you. Whew. And through that one thing of reconciliation, my dad's in heaven today. He gave his heart to Christ. Why? Because I purposed then the one thing I'm going to do is always reconcile. with people in my life. Folks, I want to encourage you as we close up tonight that if you've burnt bridges in your life, ask the Holy Spirit to help you rebuild those bridges and build a pathway towards reconciliation. Paul said this, that when we receive Christ in 2 Corinthians, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, I'll just paraphrase it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. When you and I receive Christ, we received the ministry of reconciliation. For Christians to go around angry and cutting relationships off with other Christians in the body of Christ is not Bible. We got to learn to reconcile. If we're ever going to see this world come to Christ, it's because we've got the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. I built bridges with my dad. We talked army all the time now, right? I built bridges with my brother. My brother loves motorcycles, so what did I got motorcycles. I don't have them now, but when I had them back years ago, I didn't realize it, but God was using that time. When I take my bike over to get worked on, my brother would do the work on the motorcycle. God spoke a word through my seventh grade teacher. Pull a pop in. That was the one thing, and I'm so glad I obeyed that word. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible. So what's the one thing that's gnawing at your spirit tonight? What's that one thing that you need to do now, you need to do today, you need to do it this week or this month or this year? What is that one thing that you need to be obedient to? I want to encourage you, never lose hope, never stop praying, and always reconcile with people in your life. Father, we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you most of all for your word, God. Hallelujah. Your word. Thy word is truth. Hallelujah. Your word makes our path straight. Your word reconciles us with you and with one another. Your word tells us to not give up hope. Your word tells us to be people of prayer. So, Father, we thank you. And, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, God, that they would have an encounter, a one-thing encounter with you, Lord, or with someone in their life in the days coming. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.